I was really taken aback, if you can imagine. I drove up out front. Jennifer, she had been up here for choir. And so I drove up here separate. And I drove up and parked out front. Three sisters in the church left the parking lot. I looked around, saw another one get in her car. She left too. I thought, you know, maybe I ought to go back home and use deodorant or something. I don't know what it was, but I want to start out by using a saying. And I think, I hope I can draw this into a parallel with the gospel message. This saying is accredited to Alan Greenspan, who was the 13th chairman of the Federal Reserve. But it was also accredited to a gentleman by the name of Mr. McCloskey, involved with political life and news media. Well, it was also reviewed by Richard Nixon, so don't hold that against me. But anyway, he said this, and I think there's a strength here, or there's a message here, and I think that many times it does apply to us. It says, I know you think you understand what you thought I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. I know you think you understand what you thought I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. Oftentimes, as you're visiting, especially scattered members and folks that have not had the luxury of a local such as we are blessed with, what you find that there are unique interpretations of different scriptures. There are unique understandings of the scriptures, the very scriptures that you and I may hold very, very close to our bosoms, are oftentimes not even appreciated, not understood. You and I have a confidence in the Bible as the law, and the Book of Mormon as the testimony. They so declared themselves. You and I have a strong belief that it contains God's Word. But not everybody shares that. But to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to these, it is because there is no light in them. And one time when I was visiting with someone, they said the reason why there was no light in them is because the Book of Mormon is not valid. Well, I beg to differ. I think it has been packaged as one of the most important blessings that you and I can receive. Because you see, what they did is they took God's word, as we well know, and they changed it. They changed it to mean what they wanted. Oftentimes, some of the versions that Alvin spoke about during the last sermon I was fortunate enough to be here in, they talk about recompense in the same place that we talk about repentance. Now, do y'all understand what that means? Recompense is making payment, making a substitute effort to compensate for a wrong or a problem that has arisen. Instead of repentance, the very reason our Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross. Died on the cross because, think about it, you and I could not, in our best efforts, we couldn't repent of Adam's sin. Couldn't do it. Could you, Steve? Could you go to God and say, Father, I'm here to adjust or make right the sin of Adam and Eve? No, you really can't. The salvation, the great plan of salvation, is built in such a way that you yourself are responsible for what? You yourself. And so consequently, when we look at the Word of God, what has been given to us is this path. But you see, if you take the Book of Mormon away, that's only a portion of the path. If we try to run the race or do any of those athletic acclimates to accomplish the will of God, you're working with only half of the necessary opportunities. I'd like to turn to Revelation, the third chapter. Now, this is Christ speaking. It's in the third chapter, so he's talking to the seven churches. And if you go to Revelation, the first chapter, this is how it begins. And I do this because I like to show the authority in which I'm speaking. Okay? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave what? The revelation. God gave unto him. Him's who? Jesus Christ. To show unto his servants, who are Jesus Christ's servants? His disciples, his priesthood, his apostles. Things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So the book of Revelation is to you and I, and it's specifically to you and I because it's to all of God's children. It is the example, if you will, of the plan of salvation. And when you look at it, you have to look at it as symbolism. You have to look at it praying that you will understand the will of God, praying that you will be able to foresee the meaning. I'd like to use the third chapter and start with the seventh verse. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the keys of David, he that, well, let's stop there. Who is it that they're talking about? Christ. How do you know? Makes sense. I mean, I don't disagree with you, Alvin, but how do we know that? Well, let's go back to Isaiah 22. 22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulders, so he shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. I think you're right, Alvin. I think that's Christ. But how do we know for sure? Well, let's go over to Isaiah, the 9th chapter, the 6th verse. For unto us a child is born. We know it's Christ, right? Sure. So you're right, Alvin. But you have to find out because of the full word of God. We need to have that affirming spirit, that affirming testimony of the word of God, not just because someone that we loved and respected and felt was an extremely good person said it was that way, but because the word of God itself has established it that way. And if my point is, if we take away the Book of Mormon, we are losing a horrendous amount of the information that God has given to you and to I, me, is it me? Me. To give us that pathway to walk. So the keys to the house of David was placed on Christ's shoulders. So let's find out what they're going to do with them. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Who do you think he's talking about? Any ideas? What church is he talking about? Oh, I forgot. I can look up at the top. It's right there. I think it's the Church of Christ. Because we have his name and we have depended upon his word. You see, in the Book of Mormon in Alma, the 19th chapter, about the, I don't know, probably the 20 plus verse, it tells us specifically that Christ came back to earth. Why? Because his disciples asked him to. It says that they were out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were doing the work that he had called them to do. He was baptized, they were baptizing others into the church that Alma was told to organize. But he had said, if you have any questions, ask, seek. And so they did. They came together. They entered into, it says in the 15th verse, into mighty prayer and fasting. And before they even got up, Christ said, what would you have me to do? They said, you know, there's a number of people. You've heard those same terms in debate and discussion with others, haven't you? Who said it? They did. Well, you know, a number of people have come to me and asked me and questioned. You ever heard that? Sure, yeah. It's used in debate. It's a source of self-proclaimed authority. They did it. They said. They told me to. They asked me. Who's they? Well, they. Well, who is they? I can't say. They asked me not to say. Look it up. The proof is before us. Jesus Christ has promised that if we will seek, he will help us to find. Jesus Christ has promised if we ask, he will tell us. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Why would he love the Church of Philadelphia or the Church of Christ? Because we have obeyed the word that he brought back to earth. What was Christ's commission? To do the work of his Father that sent him, according to John. Because thou hast kept the word of... How could we have kept the word if we didn't have the word? If I took 5 pages and drew a map on 5 pages, and there was $1 million at the end of the drawing, the map, okay? You'd be pretty excited to get those 5 pages, wouldn't you? Sure. But what if I kept pages 2 and 4? From you. That's what we would be without the Book of Mormon. And you don't have to take my word for it. I could have accepted Alvin's word for who this was speaking of earlier. I have a great respect for Alvin. I know and trust that Alvin's only desire is to glorify God. But I am commissioned to seek. And who is the authority that I should seek from? God himself. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. What is that he's talking about? It's the testimony that we have in our hearts that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Where do you find about the New Jerusalem? Anyone? In the Book of Mormon. Go to 3 Nephi, the 10th chapter. But if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them. Has that been done? Yes, we believe it has. It was called the restoration of the Church of Christ. And they shall come in unto the covenant and be numbered among this the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance. Who is to inherit this land? His children. His children. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob, and also as many of the house of Israel as shall come, that they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. The fulfillment of the prophecy of Revelation. The fulfillment of a group of people who have been set apart, not bettered, not put on a pedestal, not made keener or more wiser than anyone else, but a people that have been given the complete and total gospel message that God has for his children. That should make us feel pretty special. Right, Trudy? All of us is, we're talked about in this great revelation. And Christ received this from who? From God the Father. That's why, to me, that verse in Revelation, the first chapter, is so important. Because this message came from God himself, to be given to you and I. Turn with me to Romans. Romans, the second chapter. Jeff talked to me some time back. I was going through an experience in my life where I was honestly questioning. It seemed like whenever I would stand behind the pulpit, I was using the Word of God and I was praying that God would teach me or lead me as to what to say, but I constantly felt like I was delivering doom. I was delivering about the bad part of what was written in God's Word. And I began to feel guilty about that. Because, you know, I'm like anyone else. I don't want to turn people off. I want people to see the fulfillment of God's Word. I want them to see the joy of God's word that is there, because God has given us the opportunity to follow this path and accomplish his task. If we choose to. If we choose to. Let's start reading in the second chapter of Romans. At the 10th verse. But glory, honor, peace, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jews first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. To me, when I read that, and there are the same words given in other locations, I feel like God is telling me, Bob, if you will apply yourself, you can accomplish the greatest of work for God. Now, does that mean I could have led the children out of Israel? No. Why not? Because of my resume? No, because I wasn't there. Moses did a great work for our God, and he did a great work for his people. But that's not what God's saying. What God is saying is, if you, if I, if me, will apply ourselves and give ourselves to our God, we can accomplish the work that he has for us. And what is the most beautiful gift that we can give to God? Anybody? What's the most beautiful gift that we can give to God? Right. One soul. You see, folks, I can't give you a free pass. As I said a while ago, Steve can't repent for what Adam did. But Christ paid the price on the cross that you and I may have hope and have that hope everlasting. So what's the greatest gift that we can give Christ? Me, you, us. It's the only gift, the only true and complete gift that we can give to God. Did you notice when I read over here in 3 Nephi, the 8th chapter, 8th chapter, the 10th verse, sorry, I shouldn't have closed it, but I did. What were the first words of that chapter? But if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I, not you, not me, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come into the covenant and be numbered among this, the remnant of Jacob, whom I have given this land. You see, Jesus Christ died on the cross that you and I may be forgiven of the sin which was tacked to us, but that we couldn't repent of because sin was all about us. Christ died for that sin. And he has made opportunity available through what? Through this plan of salvation. That we can repent of any sin we ourselves walk into. So through Christ and Christ's atonement, you and I have the Word of God fulfilled in our lives. But it's necessary to have His whole Word. It's necessary to understand His teaching. You all know who Coriantum was, right? He was Alma's son, one of his three sons, right? Yeah. Coriantum had been called to do a work for God. But Coriantum went off to play games. We don't know how much he did or how bad he did, and it's not really necessary. But it wasn't just because he was lazy. Through other chapters within the other verses within the 19th chapter of Alma, we find that honestly, Coriantum had a great concern And that's what drove him astray from the Word of God. Starting with the 81st verse in the 19th chapter of Alma. "And now, my son, I perceive there is somewhat more which doth worry your mind, which ye cannot understand, which is concerning the justice of God." Now, what is justice? Does anybody know? It's really not hard, just a couple of words. What is justice? The quality of being just. That's
what it says.
Righteousness, equitableness, or moral rightness is justice. To uphold the justice of a cause, rightfulness, or lawfulness as a claim or a title. That's justice. "And now, my son, I perceive there is somewhat more which doth worry your mind, which ye cannot understand, which is concerning the justice, the righteousness, the rightfulness, the just being of God in the punishment of the sinner. For ye do try to suppose that it is injustice that the sinner should be consigned to a state of misery." Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Coriantum was saying, if God is a loving God, why is he going to punish someone? Why is he going to punish somebody? That's a good question. So let's go to Mosiah, the first chapter. First chapter, and I'm going to start reading at the 124th verse on page 218. "And now I have spoken the words which the Lord God hath commanded me." So it's from the best source we can go to. "And thus saith the Lord, they shall stand as a bright testimony against this people at the judgment day, whereof they shall be judged, every man according to his works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And if they be evil, they are consigned to an awful view of their own guilt and abomination, which doth cause them to shrink." Now, when they use shrink in this word, it's actually, and actually means that you move away from, you actually don't want to be close to God. You actually try to find a way, as it says in the Bible, to hide under a rock, "which doth cause them to shrink from the presence of the Lord into a state of misery and endless torment, from whence they can no more return. Therefore, they," not Christ, not you, not me, whoever "they" is, "they have drunk damnation to their own souls." So Coriantum had a good reason. I mean, I think it's a good reason. He was concerned about his brothers and sisters, those that were sinning, those that had allowed greed and wrong to come into their lives, and as a result of it, they were shrinking away from the Word of God. So it isn't God that's going to punish them. It isn't God who was going to throw them into the lake of fire, but rather they were making the choice. Because I think the lake of fire, it says in a couple more verses down the page, is a symbol. So what is the lake of fire? It's our conscience. It's the fact that I will know that if I would have obeyed the word of God in its total, I could have been with God and had eternal life. But because I have made the choices to sin and allow sin to be in my life, I will shrink away from God. What is that? How long does your conscience last? In this case, it says forever. Now behold, my son, I will explain this thing unto thee. For behold, after the Lord God sent our first parents forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence they were taken, yea, he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end the cherubims and to protect the tree of life and the sword. Now, you go down a number of verses. And what is said is the message to him. Lost the verse. How about that? No, here we go. The 112th verse in the 19th chapter of Alma. Now remember, Corianthum was concerned about God being unjust to his brothers and sisters. But go to the 112th verse. And now, my son, I desire that ye should let these things trouble you no more, and only let your sins trouble you. Only let your sins trouble you. Oh, my son, I desire that ye should deny the justice of God no more. It wasn't what was happening to they. What his motivation was, what his thoughts were, what his hopes were, we can't question them because we really don't know them. But his initial desire, as spoken in the verses 81 through, were admirable. But he said, and only let your sins trouble you no more. I think that's counsel to us. I think that's good instructions to you and I. Going back to Romans, the second chapter, the 11th verse, for there is no respect of persons with God, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now we could talk about that, and we can come to a relatively easy understanding of what he's talking about. But I want to go back and read before that 12th verse. It says, for there is no respect of persons with God, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. What's that telling us? What's that saying to us? How should I take that counsel? Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Which group do I want to be in? Do I want to be in the hearers? Or do I want to be in the doers? We are a blessed people. A blessed people because we have been given the Word of God. Does that make us better than anybody else? Again, I say no. If anything, it puts a greater burden on us. Because we are responsible. You don't think so? Go to Mark 12th chapter. Oops. Got to get the right book. It's Luke 12. Sorry about that. The 47th and the 48th verse. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And I think that applies to you and I because you and I have been given the path in which to follow. And thus, we are responsible for that path. And thus, it is called upon us to do a work that we have been called to do. The question is really an individual question. It really is. And I'm not going to look down upon you for whatever your answer is. You shouldn't look down upon me for whatever my answer is. But the word still dictates, unto whomsoever much is given, much is required. Thank you all very much. Good night.